As we continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, we turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and we read all the way till verse 13 of the next chapter. Hebrews 3, verse 7 through 4, verse 13. This is God's word to us this morning. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But we, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then should he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thus far, God's precious word to us. But there are giants, and we feel like grasshoppers. Yes, the land is amazing. We agree. The land is good. Yes, but we will never be able to overcome them. We will never be able to conquer the land. You should see those enormous walls. These people swallow us up alive. If they unite against us, we will have a huge problem. I think we all remembered what happened when the Lord led his people out of Egypt into the wilderness by the hand of Moses. No, he didn't bring them immediately to the border of the promised land. And he had a purpose to do that, because he wanted to shelter them from war. And they had some tests and difficulties on the road, and they didn't do all too well, as we know. But then, finally, the Lord directed them all the way to the border of the promised land, and there the 12 spies went, and they were sent out into the land, and two came back, and they were excited. Let's go up at once, right now. Let's possess it. For we are well able to overcome it with the Lord. It's indeed a land of flowing with milk and honey, a very good land. We went up and down through it everywhere, and it's such a beautiful land. If the Lord delights in us, he will give it to us. The Lord is with us, after all. Don't fear the people. We know the names of those two men, don't we? Joshua and Caleb. But what a contrast. Those walls and those giants and feeling like grasshoppers, and these two people. Have we been in situations like that? Where we felt like grasshoppers, and we felt our problems are enormous. How do we respond? Ten or two? Faith or unbelief? That's the question before us this morning. It's an urgent question, as we hope to see. And the preacher of the sermon of the book of Hebrews quotes to us from Psalm 95. And he reflects on that day when the people came to the border, when they had gone through the wilderness, and then they come to this. They've gone through all kinds of tests and trials, and they have rebelled at times, and now they come to the border, and there's a crisis there. That's what we are going to study with the Lord's help from the passage that is before us, Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 4, verse 13. And it's too many verses, so I have chosen to focus our message on only verses 7 and 8, and then go back to certain verses. So maybe it's helpful if you open your Bible and read along with those verses that I point out to you as we go. The text then is Hebrews 4, verse 7 and 8. There we read God's word in our text. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. Our theme is then, Jesus' rest is better than Joshua's. First of all, we listen to those words. Today, if ye hear my voice, harden not your heart. And the other verses that speak about this. And there we hear a pressing plea, an urgent plea, a pressing plea. And then we look at the promise, because there is a glorious promise here. a promise for another day of rest, a peace-filled promise, as we can see in verse 8. So as we have been listening to the sermon of the preacher in the book of Hebrews, and he has been talking about Moses, and it flows just very naturally. Moses, who was supposed to lead them all the way to the promised land, but he didn't. Now he comes to Joshua in our text, who did bring the people into the promised land. But there is this thought about what all happened in the wilderness with those who didn't ultimately reach the promised land. And that inspires the preacher to give an urgent outcry or appeal or plea and a fervent, a strong warning. And the big question is, as he seeks to apply this truth to his hearers, is how come that so many in those days didn't enter the promised land, the promised rest? What is the problem that some did enter? What is it that made some enter? And what is the problem that some didn't enter into the rest of Canaan? What made the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the other spies? And many, if not all, of the people who believed not and believed the evil report of the spies. Was it just emotions? Was it just fearfulness of heart? Was it just something that they couldn't help? They were victims. Was it just overwhelming circumstances? Was it just the power of the enemy that is too strong? Was it just these impressive walls that are, humanly speaking, just simply for, when you look at it, invincible? And the answer is no, that's not the problem. That's not the problem. The problem, and these verses show it to us, is much deeper. It's a problem of the heart. It's a problem of the sin of unbelief, beloved. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That is the problem. An evil heart of unbelief. And unbelief is a terrible sin. The worst sin there is. It's not just a neutral sin. Well, I can't help it. It's a sin like no other sin. It's a deadly sin. And it comes from our heart. It feels very natural that we come to the Word and we it just doesn't get to our minds and to our hearts, and that we don't read it as if it is written for us, that we don't believe what the promises of the Word say. It's very natural, but it's evil. Now, I should say, there are some people who are more like Thomas. They doubt, and they doubt, and they struggle, and they doubt. But never forget that, gloriously, Jesus seeks those through his word and comes, and then they can confess. And they see, my Lord, my God. And I should not forget to mention that man who came with this big problem, a son demoniac, and it looked like nobody could help. But then he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, if you believe, all things are possible for those who believe. And he feels this desperation in his heart, and he feels this mix of faith and unbelief, and he cries out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you see what he's doing? He goes to the right place with his unbelief. He goes to the one who can help. And that's what we need to do. That's the first thing before we hear about more about this evil heart of unbelief. As you listen, flee to the Lord. And if you will be convicted this morning of this or that sin in your life, as we consider these matters, then I pray that you would go straight to the one who can help this morning. That's the right thing to do. Lord, help me. But that's exactly what these people in the wilderness didn't do. They died in their unbelief. And so the preacher, the book of Hebrews, is addressing those particularly, those who have a hardened heart. But in all that, he's warning each one of us. He's searching us, because the word of God is sharp, as we've read. It exposes, so that we would run to Jesus, find rest for our souls. It's an evil heart from which unbelief comes. And in their case, in the wilderness, it was not just a one-time response. It was over and over and over, responding in unbelief. It became their lifestyle. It was the primary sin in their lives they were guilty of. And some people have come to believe that unbelief is a weakness. I can't help it. That's not true. There's one who can help you. That's where you need to go. And if we don't see it for the sin that it is, an evil sin, we won't feel guilty about it. We won't be ashamed of it. We don't really fight against it. But look at what God's word says to us this morning. It's an evil heart of unbelief. And unbelief is the mother sin of all sins in our lives. And what does it do? Verse 9 tells us it tempts God. It proves God. And it asks questions. Can I trust him? Is he good? Are his promises faithful? Is he who he says he is? Is he able to free me from this sin? Does he really want to save me? And to these questions, they answer no. Hebrews 13, verse 12 says, it makes us depart from the living God. So who is to blame? God? Is God departing? Is God not showing his goodness? Yes, the God is showing his goodness over and over by caring and caring and caring again, upholding our life. No, who's to blame? We are to blame for evil, unbelieving heart. And notice, he is the living God. He's the living God. He's able to make you alive. Through his word, through his promises. But he is also the living God who is holy and just and righteous. And when we keep on rejecting his word and his promises, and when he sets before us Jesus over and over, and we still are unbelieving, we need to realize that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verse 31. He's the living God. He's not like idols that you can manipulate and say, well, I want this, and therefore God needs to do this, this, this in my life. No, no, no. He's the living God. And he promises rest to those who are burdened and heavy laden this morning. And he says to you, Jesus is better. Better than Joshua. He invites you to come and to find his rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And then take up your yoke and learn. Learn. Look to me. I'm meek. I'm approachable. I'm lowly. And then you will find rest. I will give it. And the more you learn from me, the more you'll find rest. Rest for your soul. They departed from the living God. It's an evil heart of unbelief. But that's not all. It says more about this heart of such people who do not come to Jesus, who do not listen to his invitation. Hebrews 3 verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. They always err in their hearts. That means that they are going astray. Their heart wanders here and there and there. It goes everywhere, but not to God. That's the great problem. It departs from God. And so they have no real aim for which we were created, to glorify God and enjoy him. That's not their aim. No, it's to glorify themselves and to enjoy life. And so they meet things and they are huge. They are giants, difficulties. And when they see that, they are disappointed with God and, well, let's go back to Egypt. Completely forgetting how they were in bondage there. And they remember what? Do you remember, children, what they remembered when they came to that border and it was so difficult to overcome? They said, well, let's go back. And there at least we had cucumbers and melons and garlics. And what did they see? Just a moment ago, they saw these two men come with a huge cluster of grapes, the first fruits of the land, telling how good God is, how good the land is. And they said, no. Let's go back. Too much risk. I might lose this or that. It's too hard. John Owen, let me paraphrase him. He said, they could have an estate beyond Jordan. Beyond Jordan, in the promised land. But they said, well, no, give me Egyptian onions, please. And then he says this literally, when men do not believe in eternal life, they naturally cry, give me bread and cheese. Let me have a fortune here. That, beloved, is an erring heart. That, beloved, is a heart that doesn't know God's ways. That, beloved, is a heart that departs from the living God. A heart that is focused on the here and now. World, flesh, devil. Deceived. Hardened. That's what it says in verse 13b. Deceived. Hardened. Lest in any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Two things sin does in our lives. Nothing good. Nothing good. Hardens and deceives us. Children, I think I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. A stony heart, right? A hard heart. A stone and a sponge. Difference, right? Comes the word, it's like water poured over the stone, poured over the sponge. Where does the water go? A soft heart, a sponge, drinks it in. A hard heart says, no, it's not for me. Doesn't trust the word of God. How does that work? How does a heart get hardened? Maybe there's someone who says, well, I'm afraid sometimes whether my heart is hardened. Let's search our hearts for a moment, all of us. We harden our hearts when the voices of this world are louder than the voice of God in our lives. And the voice of God's word. When the voice of this world is louder than the voice of the word of God, then we are hardening our hearts for God's voice. We harden our hearts when we love religious things and can focus our minds on them, but our hearts, our lives, still far from God. You remember the Pharisees? Jesus said, they come to me with their lips. We could say with their minds, but not with their hearts. Trying to hide from God in plain sight. We harden our hearts when we are satisfied with beautiful religious thoughts and pleasant religious feelings, but it doesn't change our lives. It doesn't bring us humility. It doesn't bring us worship. It doesn't bring us obedience. It just doesn't bring us a changed life. Then we are hardening our hearts. We harden our hearts when we rejoice, when we have a solid doctrinal sermon, all solidly biblical, but when we go to the parking lot and we step into our car, we forgot all about it. We harden our hearts when we are okay with a little unbelief and a little sin. And we walk by sight and not by faith, not in humble dependence, not in childlike trust. And we harden our hearts. We harden our hearts when we sit in church with a critical heart and fill other people's hearts afterwards with the same criticism. Do you see how sin is so deceptive? Because it feels good. It has an appearance. When I do that, that's all good for me. But Satan hides all the consequences that when we are going on without softening and without listening and without changing and without obedience and without the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us and without repentance, that still we will not reach the promised land when we do all these things. We need repentance. We need a change of heart. And Satan can tempt us, yeah, and come to us and say, well, let's define the terms, redefine the terms for a moment. No, it's not sin. It's weakness. It's weakness. But God says, no, it's an evil, wicked, unbelieving heart. That's what it is. And Satan comes and says, well, why don't you do this sin? You can stop any time soon. Deceived. Sin deceives us. And when we know it's wrong in our hearts of hearts, we can say, well, we all sin. We've all done that. It's not too bad. There are worse sins. And we tell ourselves, well, what can God expect? I'm a sinner. Or sin deceives us and we have sinned and we tell ourselves, well, look at them, him. We are at least not as bad as that person. Sin hardens and sin is deceitful, beloved. That's why we hear in our text this morning such an urgent plea. When we read verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear my voice, his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Don't toy around with sin. And that's not just in this verse. It's in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 and verse 15 as well. It's a pressing plea. He repeats it over and over. Harden not your heart. Hardening our hearts is dangerous. How does it go? It's just, let me give you a picture, children. Freezing temperatures, right? So, what does a lake do in freezing temperatures? When the sun is beating on it, when it's unfrozen, you throw a stone in the lake and you see all the ripples. It does something. That's what happens when our conscience is tender for sin. It ripples. We don't like it. We are shocked by the sinfulness of our hearts. But then we have a night of frost. A little sliver over the water. Keeps on freezing. Temperatures keep on dropping. And if that continues, there will be a moment that you can walk over the ice. And there will be a moment that a complete truck can go get over the ice up north. They know all about that. Or in Russia. Begins small. And it hardens. Till someone is completely insensitive to sin. And that's why there is such an urgent plea in our verse this morning. Hebrews 4 verse 7. Today, don't harden your heart. Make no mistake. Because God was grieved with the unbelief of the people in the wilderness. We can read that in verses 10 and 17 of chapter 3. Grieved, that word means actually not such a nice word. Disgusted. Abhorred, loathed, strong feelings of displeasure. Human emotions describing God, of course, but we know, we get the point, grieved. And that's when he came to the people, when they had done that over and over and over, that he swore an oath. When that heart was hardened, then he says, as the Lord lives, you will not enter into my rest. And we read about this in Numbers 14, verse 22, verse 2 and 23. Because all those men, we read there, which have seen my glory and miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And lest that should happen to our hearts, we hear this urgent plea today. Don't harden your heart today. It's a command. Don't do it. Today you are to come and enter into the rest that Christ offers. Today it has this urgency, not tomorrow. Don't put it off, not a month later. Don't delay, because that's only hardening. And believer, this is true for us too. It has something to say to us. Don't let unbelief untouched in our lives. Let's fight it. Let's kill it. Let's repent of it. Let's flee to Christ with it. Don't harden our hearts. And don't let sin take over today. But this comes especially to those who are outside of Christ this morning. That's especially true for you. This call, this plea comes to you. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know if we have a tomorrow. Think about Kyle and Nathan. They are spared. Bless the Lord. But it could have been so different. Young people, you don't know. You don't know. So hear his voice today. Find rest for your soul. So we hear that in our text, don't we? harden not your heart today. And we hear it over and over in these chapters. This call comes to us also in chapter 3, verse 7, where it speaks, it says it a little different. And listen for the differences from our text. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit comes with his word. And he says, today. Today. Don't harden. Every hour you wait means hardening. Do you say, yes, Lord, today, come. Come. Or must the Lord say, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. Today you're called to follow Jesus, the greater Joshua. Moses wasn't able to bring them into the promised land, but Joshua took the people all the way into the promised land, over the Jordan, and that's how Joshua pictures Jesus for us. The greater Joshua, who has his promises. Those promises that should be embraced with faith and fill your heart with peace. That those promises that are able to transform your life as nothing else. Hebrews 7 and 8, 4 verse 7 and 8. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? These are the words quoted from Psalm 95 that we have just sang together. But the preacher of the book of Hebrews is reading this as a promise. While it is a very serious warning at the same time, how does he do so? Well, he argues like this. If you don't hear, you will not enter. If you do hear his voice today, you will enter. You will enter his rest. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks this word today with urgency to you and me. His word is as true today as it was in the day in which it was written. That's his argument. That's why it's talking about David, who wrote the psalm. Presumably he wrote Psalm 95. And this psalm then comes 500 years later, after Israel had first settled and they went into the promised land. And God reminds them, the people then, 500 years later, there's still promised land. There's still promised land, rest. There's still better and a greater Canaan. He comes to us as well, many years later. God, who is eternal, who lives in an eternal today, says to you and me today, enter into my rest. Let's look at our text a little closer. Again, he limiteth or he appoints a certain day, saying in David, meaning Psalm 95, or in the time in which David lived, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus, Joshua, that's the Greek name for Joshua. So both Jesus and Joshua had the same name. Both mean Jehovah is salvation. A promise. If Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? In other words, the rest was still not fulfilled when Joshua brought those people into the promised land. It was not final. It was not full. It was not fulfilled. And that's why David, 500 years later, still speaks about a rest to come. A rest that should be entered in his day. It's urgent in his day as well in our day. It's true in David's day, then it's true in Hebrew, in the days of the Hebrews, then it's true for us here today. It's that same Holy Spirit who gives the same message and the same word, and the urgency comes with His one word today. It's not the rest that Joshua was leading into. We remember what happened, don't we? Joshua lived in the promised land. His sons started to rule. But as soon as he died, people erred in their hearts, went away. And the time of the judges came around. We have been studying that in the ISI. And the enemies were not really completely driven out, were they? Out of the land. And there was therefore no real rest. They still had this trouble going on. And then they did what was good in their own eyes. They hardened their hearts. They erred. And they had these unbelieving hearts. And God sent them difficulties, enemies. And there was no rest. And they started to cry out to God. And then deliver a judge. But it got worse and worse over time. And then David came around. The man after God's own heart. The king. So he wrote Psalm 95 telling us that God had still not given up on that idea of rest. He was still planning to give his people rest, a better rest. What mercy God has. What patience he shows to us. What faithfulness that he still has his covenant promises. There is still a rest to come. Joshua didn't bring them into the rest, but God's rest and God's promises still stand. What kind of rest does he promise to us today? Well, Joshua, only a temporal rest, a physical kind of rest. Material stuff. No real rest. But then, God promises us a real Sabbath. Spiritual rest. Rest for your and my soul. Sabbath rest. Eternal rest. The rest that Jesus only can give. Where Jesus only can bring you and take you by the hand into that promised land. He invites you to this rest this morning. Come to Jesus for rest. Matthew 11 verse 28. How does that work? Come unto me. Nothing else. Me. Nobody else. Me. O ye that are labor and heavy laden. What is your burden? Lay it before me. And here's my promise. I will give you rest. Lord, how can I learn to rest? Well, learn of me. Look at my character. Don't be proud. Pride only gives unrest in our heart. That's sin. No, learn of me. My spirit makes you meek and lowly too. And then you find rest for your soul. For your soul. Your body might suffer, have hardships and all that, but for your soul. Yes, you still have a yoke. My yoke is easy. Not always the way we want it. But if you learn to rest in me, it will be easy. It will be light compared to the glory that is still waiting. Because there's a better rest. There's a better land. That's what Hebrews is also talking about here. In these verses surrounding the text. In verse 4 of Hebrews 4. There it speaks about God who himself takes a rest from his work. After he created everything. And in verse 5 it talks. It's my rest. It's the rest that I want to give. God wants to give it. Jesus wants to give it. I will give you rest. We rest in God, in who He is, in what He has done. That's the kind of rest, in His redemption. And then we know there is going to be a glorious rest. For there, as verse 9 tells us, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The word is sabbatismos in Greek. You hear the word Sabbath, I think. So it looks back to God who rested in creation. He did his work and then he rested. And it looks forward to a future rest still to come. God is still going to give that to his people, those who trust Jesus. For he says in verse 3 of chapter 4, we who have believed enter into this rest. How do we enter that rest? Verse 10 of chapter 4 says this, for he that has entered into his rest, not the rest we try to make for ourselves, his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. See, there we have it. That's the kind of rest. Because Jesus has done all the work. His redemption is finished. That's why he can come to you and says, I've got rest for you. I will give you rest. Now come and find rest in me for your soul. I'm the greater Joshua. Don't listen to all the Pharisees who are proud and think you need to do this and the good works and become better and this and the other thing and work harder. Be a good person. Try it in your own strength. No, no, no. That was unbearable. That's just simply not possible. Come to me. Come to me. Find rest. And learn to rest there. I've done it all. Jesus paid it all. Now come, rest. Are you resting? Are you seeing Jesus? Who came on the Sabbath to difficult circumstances like people who had withered arm and they couldn't do anything with it. But as soon as he talked, the arm was healed and that person entered into rest. Jesus' rest, the Lord of the Sabbath. The rest of God. The rest that is still remaining. What kind of rest is this? This is enjoying who God is, what he has done. That the work is finished. That the price has been paid. That God is for us in Jesus Christ. A rest where we delight in what Jesus has done. A rest where we are satisfied with Jesus' goodness. And we rejoice what he has done in the cross. Thomas Brooks said, rest is the most desirable good, the most suitable good, and to you the greatest good. Come, says Christ. That is, believe in me and I will give you rest. I will give you peace with God, peace with conscience. I will turn your storm into an everlasting calm. I will give you such rest that the world can neither give you nor take from you. Jesus is still the same who walked the waves and says, peace, be still. How does that go? Learn of me that I am meek and lowly. See, an unconverted person says, not Christ, but I. A feeble and a slothful Christian, Andrew Murray said, says, I first and then Christ. Those who become more earnest say, Christ and then I. But the man who dies in Christ and finds rest in Christ is the one who says, not I, but Christ. Christ. It's all in Christ. Christ alone, and Christ is all. He has ceased from his work. Christ liveth in him. His rest is the rest of faith. Now come, enter. Enter. Our text says it. Enter today. And as you come to Jesus, and as you enter, you know you will have eternal life. It will last forever. And it begins today. And this Joshua, this greater Joshua, will lead you truly into rest. So hear his word today. Hear his word. If you hear my voice, it says. That's the first thing we need to. If you want to enter, you hear his voice. First application. Hebrews 3 verse 7 and 3 verse 15 and 4 verse 7. It says it three times. If ye will hear his voice. Are you listening? Will you call upon the Lord when you see, Lord, I have an unbelieving heart. I need to be delivered. Lord, thou hast promised. A new heart I will give you. Take away the stone in your heart. Give you a heart of flesh. I will sprinkle you with clean water. You will be clean. If you hear my voice, that's the first thing. But then also believe the word. If you want to find rest, believe the word. That's the second application. We see it over and over here. Let us therefore fear, that is, let us be watchful. Lest a promise in Hebrews 4 verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into this rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And then verse 3, we who have believed enter into his rest. Do you see that? So we need to hear the word, we need to believe the word, we need to come every time that we come to our Bibles, every time we come to the church, every time we come to Bible studies, we need to be ready to come and mix something with the word of God. And if we don't have faith, then we need to look up and say, Lord, give me faith. So that we can mix it all the time. Mix it with the word. Say, Lord, yes, Lord. Do this in me, Lord. Hunger, thirst, yearn. Mix it. Then you will profit. You will profit. Hear the word, believe the word. Obey the word. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Now this is not, go now back, try it yourself. No. It's let us now be zealous to live by faith and to live in this rest and to live in the enjoyment of this rest that Jesus gives to us. Let us be eager to live out of Christ and Christ alone. Let us rest in Jesus. Let us value his promises. I will give you rest. You will find rest. And when you come across opposition and trials and difficulties and you don't feel you have the rest, then you look higher. You look to the one who sits upon the circle of the earth, Isaiah 40. And what does he see? He sees grasshoppers. Not giants. The inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. And this God doesn't need rest. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He doesn't need rest. But he says to you and me, enter, come, obey. And then the fourth and final application from the verses that are right here, the applications that I draw from here, from this passage, is found in Hebrews 3 verse 13. Share the good news. Share the good news. Hear, believe, obey, share. Hebrews 3 verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He wants to use each one of us to stir each other up. Are you resting? Are you resting in Christ? Exhort means we want to comfort each other. We want to strengthen each other, refresh each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if necessary, admonish one another, because the word of God is sharp. And it exposes our sins. So we exhort one another. And as we do that, as we grow together, we hear the word, we believe the word, we obey the word, we share the word. We are going together to Canaan. And Jesus goes before us. And he will share that rest with us. And there will be an eternal Sabbath where he will be all and in all. And we rest in Christ's redemption. And he says, enter that rest today. And one day you will have rest forever. No tear. No difficulty, no hardship. Where Christ is all and in all and rests and sits upon his throne forever. Amen.